What a joy to be with you this morning. It's exciting to be back and to see all that God's doing at Church on the Hill. I commend you for your faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to the gospel. I honor your pastor. He's a remarkable man. And the pastoral team and all the leadership and all of you. Yay, God, and yay, you. Well, I'm privileged to be able to bring the word to you this morning, and I'm going to be talking with you, as Pastor Andrew said, about joy. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Will you read that aloud with me? Let's read it all together slowly, okay? You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you and share your word, the bread of life, let us drink deeply by the Spirit of God from all you want to teach us. Let us understand the things that you have for us. Let us embrace your word, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant us insight, revelation into the knowledge of God so that we might see and know the truth of the joy that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you can identify with Chippy the parakeet in Max Lucado's Eye of the Storm. The story goes like this. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched on his cage. The next he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but quite stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy. Never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over, that's enough to steal the song from the stoutest of hearts. Maybe you can identify with Chippy. Maybe circumstances have been such in your life that it's hard to find your song. The people of God, the children of Israel, understood this. They'd lost their song. How can you find joy when you lose your song? In Psalm 137, verses 1 to 5, we read something about the people of God when they were in exile. Now, I'm going to just give you a really brief history lesson, which may be redundant for some of you. But here's what happened. God selected a fellow named Abram, and he said to Abram, I want to be your friend. So I'm going to make this covenant with you. We're going to be friends together, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm actually going to bless the entire world through you. So Abram believed God. He was considered righteous because of that. And he began to have a family. The family grew. Eventually, the family became a nation. And God continued this covenant relationship with the nation out of Abram, who became Abraham. Now, the problem was that they wanted to go do their own thing over and over and over again, kind of like your toddlers. And that's kind of how the people of God tend to be, is like toddlers. And so God says, if you'll do these things, I'll bless you. But if you refuse, then I'm just going to step back and let you have what you want, which is what happens over and over and over again in the scripture. So this happened with the people of God. They were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And the northern kingdom got taken over by the Assyrians, taken captive. About 150 years later, the kingdom of Judah got taken captive and taken away by the Babylonians. And that's where we pick up here in Psalm 137, these people who were in exile. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of these songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing a song of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. You see, Jerusalem, at that point, was the place where God resided. Now, of course, God was all over, as he is today, but where his presence was manifest was in the temple. And so the people of God would come to the temple to meet with God. And now that they're captive in another land, they're saying, how can I have this interaction, this joy, this relationship with the God of Israel? Because there's no temple. There's no place for me to go to meet with God. So how do we move from Psalm 137 to Psalm 16? How do we move from this place of hanging our harps up and weeping because there's no sense of the nearness of God to saying, I've shown you the path of life, and in my presence is there's fullness of joy, and at the right hand of God there's pleasures forevermore. How do we move from one of those places to the next? First of all is discovering the path of life. The path of life. Jesus says in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. You see, there's a path that leads to death, and there's a path that leads to life. Jesus is more than a tour guide. Jesus has created the path. Jesus cleared out the path. Jesus leads you down the path and illuminates it for you. He is life itself. So when we walk with him on this path, we have the light that leads to life. Each of your eyes have photoreceptors, cones and rods that are absolutely useless in the dark. You still have them, but in the dark, they're useless. They're beautifully designed, but they have no point until light shines. Joy is kind of like that. God wired us with what I believe are like spirit receptors, but they can't produce joy on their own. They can only receive it. Joy is something we receive. Joy is not the result of trying harder. We simply turn toward the light. And when Christ shines on a soul, those receptors fire. And joy appears, not because we created it, but because we finally encountered the source. Now, I want to spend just a few moments talking with you about the difference between joy and rejoicing. You can't work up joy. Someone can come up to you and say, be joyful. And you're like, no. Robin and I got a picture of one of our granddaughters this morning in Maryland. Y'all heard Nathan a couple of weeks ago, his youngest. And she said, I just told Hayden to smile. And she's going. I mean, she did just the opposite. You can't force something like this. You can't force joy. It has to be received. But what you can do is, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, you can rejoice. You can rejoice in who God is. You can rejoice in his faithfulness. You can rejoice in what he's done. You can rejoice in the blessings you've received from him in the past. You can rejoice in him for what is to come. The fullness of joy in his presence forever, pleasures forevermore. Paul the Apostle tells us this in Philippians chapter 3. Now, as you probably know, Paul was writing this as he was in prison. This is a letter that he's writing to the church in Philippi when he was in prison. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Rejoicing is something that we do to safeguard our faith, because if we never move into rejoicing when we don't feel like it, our faith will begin to be chipped away by circumstances. So rejoicing is something we choose to do irrespective of circumstances, and in the process, it safeguards or strengthens our faith. Now, on the path, this path of life is where we learn the difference between joy and rejoicing. Joy is something we experience, whereas rejoicing is something we do when we're not experiencing joy. Joy is receiving, rejoicing is expressed. Just ponder that for just a second. The path of life led the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Silas into a jail in Philippi. Now, this is years later. He's writing back to this congregation in Philippi, but he was imprisoned there, or he was thrown in jail because this riot was happening in Philippi. And you probably know the story. They were chained. They were deep in this jail, and they began to worship and praise God. Now, did they have joy, or were they rejoicing? I don't know that they were experiencing joy locked away in a prison, chained. I don't know if you experience joy, but you can rejoice, which is what they did. And out of that rejoicing, they were rejoicing because they knew that regardless of what happened, they were in communion with Jesus, and it would all ultimately experience, they would experience the fullness of joy in his presence. Dear ones, listen, if we get to the place where we understand that one day in the end, we're going to experience the fullness of joy, the fullness of life in his presence, then we can rejoice even amidst difficult circumstances, because there's something that's turning our eyes toward the eternal, toward the permanent, toward the lasting. Joy is the gift of God to us. Rejoicing is the work of faith from us. Do you see how rejoicing is a work of faith? It's an act of faith, because you don't feel like it. When life is crap, you don't feel like rejoicing. I'm sorry for saying that. But anyway, I forget where I am. I know where I am, but I forget that. Anyway, you can clean it up later, Pastor. Cleaning up the crap after your dad. There you go. Okay, so we find in Hebrews that Jesus, it said, tells us that because of the joy that was awaiting him, he endured the cross and he disregarded the shame. One of the translations says he despised the shame. So there's a shame associated with a cross, okay? And Jesus endured it, despising the shame that came with it. Why? Because of the joy that was awaiting him. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So Jesus rejoiced because what was coming. He didn't rejoice in the death of the cross. He was suffering. He pleaded with the Father to let it not happen. And then he yielded to the Father and said, whatever your will is, that's fine. You have your way. But in the process, Jesus was not filled with joy as he was hanging on the cross. He was rejoicing in what the Father was going to do through that ultimate sacrifice. That the Father was bringing something to fullness and fulfillment. The path of life led Paul and Silas to prison. The path of life led Jesus to the cross. The joy was not found in the suffering of the cross or in the imprisonment of the apostles, but they rejoiced because of what it would accomplish. The rejoicing enabled Jesus to endure until such time that the joy awaiting him was revealed and experienced. Rejoicing happens even when you don't feel joy. Rejoicing is, listen to this, rejoicing is not pretending. This is important. Rejoicing is not pretending. It's positioning. It's the act of turning your heart toward God before your emotions catch up. It's like opening the blinds while the room is still dark, not because the light is already shining, but because you trust that it soon will. Scripture never commands you to feel joy. It does command you to rejoice. And listen, it's not emotional dishonesty. Not at all. It's a spiritual orientation. And it's an act of faith. Right there as you praise God through the ache, through the pain, the Spirit often meets you in that place. Rejoicing doesn't force joy. It doesn't manipulate God's hand, but it creates the conditions where joy can reach you. It's a holy defiance that looks despair in the face and says, "You will not have the last word." It's celebrating the goodness of God in advance, trusting that what you do not yet feel, God will one day supply. Rejoicing becomes the bridge between the joy you lack and the God you trust. So then back to Psalm 16, there's joy in your presence. And this is simply communing with Jesus. There's joy when we commune with Jesus. Now, as I alluded to earlier, Jerusalem was the place of presence. God says, "I'm going to choose this mountain hill, Zion, in Jerusalem, and that's where you're going to build my temple, and that's where I'm going to reside. And my glory is going to be revealed there. That's what you're going to look to, is my glory there." And the people of God encountered God because of the temple. God mediated his presence to the planet through the temple in Jerusalem. Then came Jesus. Now Jesus became the new temple. Jesus became the place where the glory of God resided. So when anyone encountered Jesus, what they encountered was the manifest presence of God that only could previously be encountered in the temple. Is this making sense? I saw two heads shake. All right. You can clean it up next week. Okay. So Jesus was mediating the presence of God on earth, the presence of God being manifest. And so what happened when people were in the presence of God, when they were in the presence of Jesus? They encountered God. They met God with skin on, is what happened. So in your presence, do you think that those people in Jerusalem and around Israel during that time, when Jesus was there and walking among them and ministering to them and teaching and preaching and doing his miracles, do you think they experienced immense joy? Read the scriptures. They did. Because his presence was there, and in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. So on the way, when the temple worship was going on, the people of God were called to come and gather in Jerusalem, and they would walk up the steps to the temple, and they would come down off the Mount of Olives, and they would come up to Mount Zion, which is where the temple was. And as they came up the steps, they would sing these psalms of ascent. They're ascending. And you can find these in the book of Psalms, in the Psalter. You can find the songs of ascent. And what they are is they are rejoicing in anticipation of meeting with God. They're laying out reality. They're saying the last 6 months have been really hard, but I'm going to meet God. I'm coming into the presence of the Almighty God. And in so doing, I'm going to encounter joy. you can experience the joy they did in this gathering of God's people right here every week. Because Jesus has promised to meet you here. You can experience his joy in your living room, in your vehicle. You don't have to go to a temple anymore. You are the temple of God. He resides in you, and in the gathering of the people of God, he resides more profoundly. It's a greater manifestation of his glory in the gathering of the people. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells, where you commune with God. Back a few months ago, Robin and I were in Texas visiting youngest son Justin and his family. And Justin has a four-year-old boy named Wells. And Wells is a unique little fella. He's very, very affectionate. And every morning, he'd come downstairs and he'd go, "Papa, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do today?" And I said, "Well, buddy, we're going to go do this, or we're going to do this." And he said, "You're going to be here today, right?" And I said, "I am." So we were going to leave on a Saturday. Saturday morning, he comes running downstairs. "Papa, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, buddy, we got to go home." And he looked at me and he said, "I don't want you to go back to Virginia." And I said, "Well, buddy, we can FaceTime on your daddy's phone." And he leaned into me. He was sitting up beside me. He leaned into me and he touched me and he said, "But I want to touch you." I made all that up. No, I actually didn't. I didn't. It really happened. And you want to talk about, you know, it's like, yeah, you just got it there, buddy. Cancel the flight. We're staying. But what he wanted was, he wanted communion. There was a joy of us being together. And this is what we can have in Christ, is we can have this joy in his presence. Now, a lot of it is an issue of developing awareness of his presence. There's a story about Jacob when he was running. He tricked his brother out of his inheritance and his blessing. And so he's running for his life, and he has this encounter, and he wrestles with a man. It turns out it's God. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." There's a lot of times the Lord is in this place, and you're not even aware of it. Lord, increase our ability to discern and see. Help us to recognize and know where you are at work. There's a story after the resurrection of Jesus about these two disciples who lived in a town called Emmaus, and they were walking back from Jerusalem after Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus came up beside them, but they didn't recognize him because he was in a different type form. And so he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Well, didn't you hear about all this?" And so they start telling him about Jesus and how Jesus was crucified and all this. And what Jesus did was he unfolded to them all of the Old Testament and how it actually pointed to him. And in so doing, their understanding made it develop. And when Jesus broke bread, the lights came on and they recognized him. He disappeared. Well, they hightailed it back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples. And here's what they said. "Did our hearts not burn within us when we walked with him and he talked to us on the way?" Do our hearts not burn when Jesus talks to us? Listen, Jesus is talking to you. You may say, "I never hear God." That's a lie from your adversary. You do hear from God. You just may not recognize it yet. Ask him to show you how he's speaking to you. John chapter 4, Jesus said, "Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving life." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This fullness of life that Jesus has for us bubbles up and becomes a well, an artesian well of life, living water. Jesus gives it, and we draw it. I think it's difficult sometimes for us to grasp and understand some of these things because the land of Israel is an incredibly arid place. It's very dry. And so water was a precious commodity. And they, you know, obviously you know this, they couldn't go turn on a tap. They had wells, and the well water was kind of tepid, but when they could find living water or running water, man, that was a bonus. And Jesus says, I'm going to put something in you that's like water that's going to flow out of you, and it's going to provide for you in ways you've never known. Now you can, Isaiah says, you can draw with joy from the springs or the wells of salvation. With joy. With joy you will draw water from the wells or the springs of salvation. And this is something we get to do every day. Every day. If you think about it, if you had to trek, I don't know how far, let's say you had to trek 3/4 of a mile to get water. Certainly these people would have to walk a good distance to get water, correct? So if you had to walk 3/4 of a mile every day to get water, you would have time to think and reflect, and you would know that without that, you were dead. Without that water, you were not going to make it. Us, we're like, Robin is constantly telling me, have you had enough water? Have you had enough water? How many of you have women in your life who love you enough to tell you you need to drink more water? Any of you? Amen. Amen. Okay. How many of you men do that for your wives? Not a one. Oh, Patrick, you go, man. You represent for us, buddy. Thank you. What is the deal? We don't even think about it. Whereas they had to have it or they would die. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to give you something that's going to bubble up outside of you just like water brings refreshing to your life. And you can draw from me out of these wells with the fullness of joy. Drawing joyously from the springs of salvation can be done ongoingly. We can be mindful in little ways throughout the day of the joy we have in being loved, in being His, in being protected, in being set apart as His precious possession throughout all of eternity. And the last thing that we see in Psalm 16 is we're told that in His presence is fullness of joy, and His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know what the Bible says is at the right hand of God? Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So in His presence is fullness of joy, and at the right hand of God are the pleasures forever, and those are all found in Jesus Christ. All of the pleasures that we need are found in Him throughout eternity. You see, the right hand in Scripture, the right hand represents authority, it represents power, it represents strength, and in heaven, it represents the place where the Son of God resides. So everything we have need of is in Him. Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He doesn't say, pretend you don't have sufferings. Listen, this isn't a denial issue. It is not faking it. It's being honest. Our present sufferings are real, but they're not worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We are all going to be changed into His likeness by the glory of God. In October 1982, Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. There were about 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin supporters there. And they were watching them get pretty much annihilated by Michigan State. What seemed odd, however, was as the score became more lopsided, there were bursts of applause and shouts of joy from the Wisconsin fans. How could they cheer when their team was losing? Turns out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. Many of the fans in the stands were listening to portable radios and responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. They were hearing something and looking to something beyond. Paul encourages us to fix our eyes on what is unseen, because that is what is lasting, to the larger victory of Jesus Christ. And this is part of the already not yet, that we've received a portion, but there is more to come, which I know your pastor has taught you about very, very thoroughly and well. He's taught me things about it. So we can see that we've received this blessing, we've received this joy, but there is much, much more to come. Matthew 25, 20 to 21. To the servant who had been given 5 talents from the master, and he brought 5 more back, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into what?" Say it loudly. Not just joy, the joy of your master. This is the actual joy of God. God is the most joyous being in the universe, and we are going to enter into his joy. We're not just going to have, "Woo, this is good joy." No, we're going to enter into the depth of the joy of God forever in his presence. This is what awaits us. This is what is at the right hand of God. This is the promise we have, and this is why we can rejoice. Some of you may have walked in here today like Chippy, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The song's gone out of your heart. You can identify with the Israelites who were in a Babylonian season. Your harps are also hung up on the trees. You're joyless and you're hopeless, longing for something that just seems out of reach. But the God of Psalm 16 is still the God who restores joy, who reveals the path of life and draws you into his presence. You may not feel his presence, but be assured he is close to the brokenhearted. It's not faking it to begin rejoicing before you feel joy. Rather, a defiant act of faith, declaring you're not defined by your circumstances. Rather, you are defined by the God who deeply, profoundly loves you and has pleasures forevermore awaiting you at his right hand. Some of you may need to step back onto the path. Jesus has already walked it for you. He invites you to follow him. Turn back to Jesus. Allow him to satisfy your deepest longings as you draw from the ever-flowing springs of salvation. If you need joy restored, if you need your heart reawakened, I want to invite you in the moments ahead to reflect on these things and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what is the step he's inviting you to take? Is it to get back on the path, or is it begin to rejoice? And what are the things you can rejoice for, rejoice over, even in the midst of difficulty? We all have things we can continue to praise God for, even when everything else looks like it's lost. Begin rejoicing before you feel it. Joy is his gift. Your rejoicing is a step toward receiving that gift. Do you want me to pray, or you want to? Lord, we're just grateful for Jesus. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that you have prepared for those of us who love you. God, you have things for us beyond our ability to know, understand, or comprehend. And they're for us because you're for us. Lord, out of the depth of pain, out of the depth of brokenness, out of people just getting off the path. Do what only you can do, Lord. Even as we purpose to rejoice in the midst of whatever we're dealing with. And you, Jesus, we trust you to do what you will do, which is provide for us the fullness of joy in your presence. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Can we just thank Pastor Brandon for that word? I think we all need that reminder, don't we? To begin to allow the joy of God to begin to fill us as we rejoice. You know, as we kind of remain in that prayer, this prayerful state of longing and submission to God, and begin to think about the ways in which God wants to come to us and fill us with joy as we begin to rejoice in the midst of maybe not feeling that joy, I want to invite us to begin to reflect on what Christ has done for us to make this possible. We know that God has come near in Christmas, but we know that he hasn't just come near. He's come near also, not just temporally, as he came one time as a baby, but he's come near eternally through his son, through his death and resurrection. So this morning, as we prepare, as we always do, to take communion together, I want to encourage you to bring your weary heart to the Lord. I want you to encourage you to bring your Babylon season that maybe you're in. Maybe you feel like you're in exile, like Pastor Brandon was talking about. Maybe you have these joyless places, these places where it feels like there's hardly anything I can do to rejoice in this season. Bring those places to God. And by the Spirit, let us ask him to steady our feet again, to bring us to the path of life, and to make us glad in his presence. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this word. We thank you that, Lord, in Advent we can come in fullness of joy because, Lord, you have come to us to make it possible to be close to you. We thank you, Lord, that even the things that you're speaking to us, even now as we're reflecting on your word preached, God, the things that we can begin to rejoice in, Lord, bring those to the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Lord, as we come to your table together, so to speak, Lord, we just pray that you would meet us in our Babylon seasons. Lord, meet us in our weary hearts, our empty hands, and the longing of joy that we want to be restored in our life. Lord, we come hungry to the one whose presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, as we eat and drink this morning, draw us close to yourself, that the song that maybe we have lost might return to our hearts because you are the one bringing it back. And that, Lord, we would begin to rejoice, as Pastor Brand said, in defiant faith before we feel it. And that, Lord, we would drink deeply from these flowing springs by your Spirit that you've planted within us. But, Lord, first, Lord, we pause to first confess, God, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by, Lord, what we have left undone. Lord, you know we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And Lord, we ask this morning, as always, that you'd sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in you. Thank you for your body and your blood. We take and rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us take the body of Christ together. And let us drink and rejoice. Amen. Can we stand together? And before I dismiss you, if we can have our prayer teams come forward. May perhaps some of you this morning, you need prayer. Maybe there's a sense of hopelessness that you can't even begin to think about rejoicing. Allow one of these wonderful saints to pray for you this morning. Allow the Lord to meet you as you come in faith and receive prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Let us begin to rejoice together in God this week. Amen. See you next week, everybody.